Thank you very much for sharing that beautiful music with us. What a wonderful message. Truly, God gets all the glory for all the good things, all the good fruits. Every good thing comes from Him. We appreciate that. So, if I speak past 12:45, does that mean we don't have to be embarrassed by Mr. Myers? If you'd turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. This is Matthew's account of the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. And in this parable, he discusses how God's message comes and it affects mankind. And there are a varying array of effects. Several of them are not so good, or the results end up being not so good. God's word is always good. But then we have an example. We have an example that is good. The good word, the good message made an effect, and there was fruit. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30." I wanted to share with you, brethren, that while we have been here, we have enjoyed seeing much good fruit. We've witnessed this parable in effect as something that was palpable, and we appreciate it. And I'd like to encourage you with some of the experiences that we had going through God's Word and sharing with you some of my thoughts, some of our thoughts on this wonderful congregation. So hello to our guests, and it'll still be a message that you might take something away from, but it is personalized. So there are many different things that we experience while here that we can point to in Scripture and say, this is a good fruit. This is something that God's doing a work, and it is pleasurable, and it's exciting to see. And we were grateful to spend the time with you while we were here. One of those things that couldn't help but notice is a love or a passion for the truth. There's a passion for the truth here, a passion for seeking God's word and going after it and finding it. And that is something that has been exciting to see, exciting to be a part of on a daily basis. If we turn over to Luke chapter 4, we're just going to read one scripture here. Luke chapter 4, in the midst of being tempted by the adversary, Jesus has several responses to Satan to overcome, to win, to defeat him. He didn't have a trouble with it, although it would have been hard for any of us, 40 days not eating, being tempted, and yet he was flawless in his victory. But in verse 4 of chapter 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The pursuit of truth that is out there is living this scripture. The pursuit of the truth. Not being so worried about the physical, but being excited and going after God's word as what is important on a regular and daily basis. That is what God desires from us. And that is something that we've witnessed and enjoyed being a part of, that pursuit of the truth. Seeking God's word. Now, David, we attribute 119 to him, Psalm 119. He has several very famous sayings in there that we quote often that are right along this line. And David was called a man after God's own heart. And Psalm 119, I'm just going to read these here if you want to try to turn this fine. Psalm 119, verse 47 and 48. The psalmist writes, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." This is something that's been true around here. really diving into God's Word, really looking at them on a regular basis because they are a joy, because of the good that they do for us. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It didn't matter what time of day it was, whether on the Sabbath or whether on a weekday. It seemed that the conversation was there on a regular basis. Good questions, good ideas and thoughts. And it was wonderful to be a part of, wonderful to be able to think about and talk about. Some of those things are a little bit difficult. Some of those things that we need to hear regularly. And we can be healthy and uplifted on a regular basis when we are going through God's Word. Not just on one day a week. It's being lived. We've enjoyed that. Psalm 119, 127 says, therefore I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Again, the idea of God's Word coming first. You know, one thing with the Word of God that we can relate is often the idea of being a soldier. Paul oftentimes reflects on that. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I think this falls into God's Word as well. Because what I see with this constant seeking God's Word, using God's Word, talking about God's Word, is like seeing soldiers practicing with their swords. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've always liked medieval fiction, books, movies, probably because we had Legos when we were little kids and we'd play all kinds of them. My brother Peter always hogged the black sword, but everybody else had the gray swords for you, that generation. And so we've always enjoyed that type of environment and the sword fight. The practicing is what I see. These soldiers that are learning to use the weapons of our warfare. It's a fun picture, but it's a real need in this life because we're truly in a battle. We're truly in something that is going to take our effort and our expertise as we learn over time. And we don't learn it just one day. We don't learn it just one day a week. If we want to be proficient, if we want to be good, if we want to succeed. And so that regular communication and discussion has been a pleasure. And I see soldiers practicing, being ready, being proficient. It's exciting. In John 14, verse 23, I'll just read it. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Brethren, that love of the pursuit of the truth is also something pleasing to God. Pleasing to God to see that passion for seeking God's word. And we've enjoyed it very much while we're here. Another thing that we've noticed is an attitude of being immovable in what is right. Not quitting, not separating, even if you feel maybe you've been wronged, something didn't go the way that you had hoped that it should, with brethren specifically. But that doesn't mean we just separate. That's not the first step towards reconciliation. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. We're not going to read about the reconciliation part. We're going to read the question that Peter asked Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. God has this expectation that we will forgive and we will move on and not, hey, we're going to fight about this and we're not going to be friends anymore. That's not how he expects us to be. In verse 35, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And of course, we didn't read that parable for the sake of time. But the idea is there's a servant that is not forgiving when he's been forgiven. And God says, if that's how you are, I am not going to pass on forgiveness to you. Why should I? But while we're here, there have been things that I've seen where there's been this small conflict. And it's not dealt with by separating, but it's dealt with forgiveness. It's dealt with patience. And that's a hard thing to do. So to see those fruits is good. It's encouraging to see, because that's our goal. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll read part of the mission statement of our organization, the United Church of God. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It's a beautiful scripture set. Just like we heard in the song, God has his role to play, and all of it facilitates and comes through him into us, and we have the choices to make. And this is the goal. This is, we want to work together. And how do we get there? Well, if we jump to Ephesians 4, verse 1, we can read a little bit about how to get there. Ephesians 4, verse 1. 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Brethren, that is what it takes for us to be a unit that works together. And seeing that in motion is a wonderful fruit. There's examples, of course, of being in the world, and that is not how conflict resolution usually happens. A lot of times it is separation. A lot of times it is bad fruit and bad will toward one another. But that's not what we've witnessed here. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Immovable, Paul says. Immovable in what is right. Immovable in what is God's way. We don't quit. We don't separate from one another because something happened. Something that wasn't pleasant. And we don't. And we stick together. And that's a good fruit. Another thing that I've really enjoyed is the iron sharpening iron. Iron sharpening iron. We've had conversation with brethren back and forth on different topics, and highlighted, especially during men's club, we would do the defending the faith. And if you're not sure what defending the faith is, we would have a couple of gentlemen present a topic about one of the more difficult subjects in the Bible, perhaps, and then the rest of the club would field questions, or they'd field questions from the club, I should say, that probably are role-played and a little bit silly sometimes, but with the idea that, and it's antagonistic, how would the world approach some of these topics of our beliefs? And they would have to field those questions, and that was iron sharpening iron. And we see that from Proverbs 27:17, if you want the scripture reference. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We had the privilege in the club, but not just in club, in conversation with one another, where we get to talk about the scriptures. What about this point? What about that point? And that little bit of practice on each other sharpens and helps prepare us for the future. And that's good because we have responsibility, as we know. We will turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one covered when we discuss apologetics. And so it's perhaps somewhat familiar. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 15. Peter's given encouragement to his brethren and to us later. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it's not an answer given that's meant to blast somebody or to win the argument because you want to be right. It's given with meekness. It's given with love. And that was practice, and that was shown. Not with raising voices, but with, have you considered this? Or, I'm not against you. And then talking about the point, gentle things. It's good practice. And we know we need that. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the love chapter, we know that without qualities of God's Spirit, of God's love, it doesn't matter if we are a great debater. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So our conversations, our discussions help each other to be prepared. And when we do that with love, then we can have an effect. We can be profitable for God, who expects something from us. And I've enjoyed that sharpening. I've enjoyed that iron sharpening iron while I've been here. Another that we've experienced and enjoyed is service. Service that we do can change lives. It can change our lives forever. Change the lives of somebody else forever. In the job that I used to work, one of the things that was the most encouraging was when a supervisor would come from the office and he'd work in the field on a Sunday when it's 90 plus degrees, not because he had to, not because the job depended on it, but because he was going to be there with the guys, working in the trenches with them. And that is something that is very respectable. It's very encouraging. It's really motivating when you see that. And we have biblical examples of that. If you turn with me to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, shortly after Chronicles here. We have this good example. We have the Jewish people working together, those that were going back to Jerusalem. And Ezra 5, verse 1, says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. They were fulfilling their role. They were doing their job. They're prophets. So he spoke to the people. Verse 2, so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. They were serving right alongside. And I can assure you from my days in the field that that's an encouraging thing when they're willing to go there with you and do that work. It makes you want to be just like that. It makes you want to be a servant just like them. It's encouraging, and your service can change life, and I would say your service does change lives. Another example we could look to is Philemon. I'll turn to Philemon right before Hebrews. In this particular story, we have Paul pleading for Philemon to please receive Onesimus in a good way, yet him being a runaway slave, that's going to be difficult for Philemon. But Philemon, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 10, we have part of his appeal, part of Paul's appeal for Onesimus. Philemon 1, verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So this is an interesting change that happened in Onesimus, because Paul said he was unprofitable. He had run away. He was a slave. And yet, something changed Onesimus' mind. He somehow ran into Paul, whatever circumstance it might have been, and God opened his eyes to the truth, and Onesimus now was serving, and he was profitable, and he was helpful so much to Paul that Paul wanted to keep him there. It seems likely that Paul's example changed Onesimus' life from a runaway slave to somebody that was willing now to basically give up his life in service. The service that we do, that you do, can change lives. It's very important. It's very encouraging, inspiring. It's a very good example. And it's not just for the brethren. When we have this service attitude, we can affect others in the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's close. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read 11 and 12. Peter said, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among people out in the world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. A beautiful thing is when we give that good and right example, we show that to them, that at the time when God opens their eyes, which might be after a resurrection sometime, they're going to look back and they're going to glorify God for putting you into their lives. So your service changes lives. It's a good thing. And it's an expectation from God. We can't pat ourselves on the back. This is a thing that God expects from all of us. In Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand so that all the house, provides light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God has this expectation for us to be visible. And that's good. And that helps him fulfill his work. It helps us to be those profitable seeds, to be making a difference. Service can change lives. Another evident thing is the faith. Faith to stand up even when circumstances might make it uncomfortable. Delivering that truth. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 25, we'll read some of what David said. Psalm 25, verse Psalm 25. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. David, you can feel in this prayer, in this psalm, that he was coming up against something that was going to be uncomfortable. And he wanted help. And he was going to the right place. He was going to God for that help, for that faith. He had faith, and he was going to stand up. And sometimes we have to stand up. And that is, again, an expectation of God. And that is something that we've witnessed, that willingness to stand up, even though it's not always comfortable. Jesus talks about it. Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to jump in at verse 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. This is, when he's talking to the disciples, he's going to send them out. He has this expectation for them to go out and to do. And so this is part of that. So continuing on then, verse 25. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, if they have accused Jesus Christ himself of casting out demons by demons, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. He gives us this admonition that we can move forward. We can do it boldly. Not necessarily knocking on people's doors, but as we have opportunity, as we come into contact with people that are out in the world, as we say, we have that ability and responsibility to stand up and deliver. These are my convictions. This is why, to answer your question, I don't do this, or that I do this. We don't have to be ashamed. And it can be a little bit nerve-wracking, but we can go to God for that faith and deliver that answer in faith. And we've seen that. We don't even have to try to come up with the answer in our head ahead of time. If we go over to Luke, let's read that. Luke chapter 12. It's good for us to be practiced. It's good for us to have a ready answer. But you don't have to be petrified that maybe it won't come out perfectly. Because God, he helps us. He could be with us. And you can always have a second conversation. Maybe not with a stranger, but with a friend, a coworker. There's opportunities. But Luke chapter 12, Luke records Jesus saying this. Also I say to you, verse 8, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. See, it's an expectation. He wants us to follow through. Verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God, through his Spirit, he helps us. He can help us give a good answer, an answer from him on why we believe what we believe, especially if it's an antagonistic event. He can help us. He does help us. Faith to stand up and deliver the truth. It's a good fruit. It's an encouraging thing to see. Another thing that we've really appreciated is the hard work. The hard, unwavering work. Individuals that are willing to come in and continually put forth their effort. day by day, hour by hour. For this, I'm going to turn to one of my old YES lesson scriptures, Proverbs chapter 6. I got to have a Hot Wheels police car for memorizing this scripture set. I really like that. I thought I got to select a jump rope, so I selected the yellow one immediately. And my teacher said, no, those are for the girls. Oh, sorry. I got that car. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. There's a wisdom. There's a wisdom to going out there and getting the work done and going after it. And it's good. And God puts it in nature as an example that Solomon could point to for us. Say, look at this good example. We've seen that good example. And it's expected. It's needed, especially when it comes to service. I'm just going to quote Romans 12, verse 11. Paul says three significant things. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those are expectations. Those are things that we can carry forward and advance in. And we have seen. And we know that we are going to be judged by what we do. God does expect doers. And there's some good examples, and there's some scary examples of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the example of the talents. And we won't turn there right now. But the man who didn't do anything with his talent, set it aside so that he could present it back to the master, that did not go well. That man was called lazy and wicked because he didn't do. He didn't follow through and do his work. We know, that was just a parable, but we know Jesus is returning. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22, these are his words nearing the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, only read one scripture here. And behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We all are assigned work. We have witnessed the work. We have really enjoyed being there. And God has something to say about that. His expectation and his reward is coming. So keep up that good work. Another palpable quality that we've noticed of God's Spirit while here is kindness. Kindness. Kindness is invincible. My brother Peter says that very often. He probably ripped it off from somewhere. Kindness is invincible. It's a wonderful attitude of positivity. No matter the weather, no matter the circumstances, you can still be kind. In fact, those are my favorite type of characters. It's part of the reason I like SpongeBob. SpongeBob is positive, and he's encouraging, and he's kind in almost all circumstances. And silly, which fits me too. But kindness. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, a lot of Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think I've said this before, but I really like this often because my dad used to, we worked together in construction, and he used caulk all the time. And he said, caulk will cover a multitude of sins. So I really, I still think of that quite often while painting and stuff. Okay, So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Once again, that's from God. We give that, and it's being given to us, and we're filled up, constantly replenished, and growing in God as we give this kindness to one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, kind is a description of God's love. Love is kind. In Galatians 5:22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. That is a quality that is His. He gives, and you've shared. One of the qualities of God we can see from Psalms, I'll just read it, Psalm 92, verse 2. He's talking about God, and he says, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It's a characteristic of God. That kindness has been very much appreciated. It's been invincible, undefeatable, that positivity, and we've appreciated it. Another aspect, and I don't know if I'm going to have time to get to them all, another one is true humility and service. That humility is a very important thing. David says, recorded in 2 Samuel, probably in the Psalms, he says in verse chapter 22, verse 28 of 2 Samuel, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. There's a huge contrast between those that are haughty or prideful and those that are humble. Those that don't hold themselves in such a high esteem, and they're willing to go out and do the things they need to do without an air, without expectation, out of love, with humility. Again, in Psalm 147, verse 5 and 6 says, great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. We have a contrast between wickedness and humility and how important it is to be humble and that God will lift up the humble. Just like Jesus will come with his reward, there are good things in place for those that have true humility. And we've seen true humility in service and working together. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a pretty good inheritance. Not just a little chunk, the earth. Pretty good. Matthew 18:4, Jesus says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's pretty good. It's hard to get past greatest. Humility is a very important trait to God. Somebody that's not lifting themselves up, somebody that's willing to step in and serve, regardless of whoever they think they are, they're willing to step in and serve. That humility has been comforting. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, the elect of God, that's what we're called, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness, long-suffering. Again, an expectation for us. It's not just something that's nice to see. This is something that we need to be becoming. And I'm happy to report as a witness that it's working. And we appreciate it. And keep up the good work. Another one, a very joyful one, is making a joyful noise. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 150. Psalm chapter 150. A very happy psalm. With strong words and expectation, emphatically said. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Again, for all that God has done, he deserves this praise. And to be able to be here and enjoy all the talent, the music, the love that's been poured into it on a regular basis has really been wonderful. And it is for God, and it is to glorify him, and it should be done as an expectation. But it sure is encouraging to be able to enjoy that on the other side, to see that passion and talent being put to use. It's a talent that God gives. There's a lot of that talent in this area. It's been wonderful. In Job chapter 38, we see that as God is forming the earth, the angels sang. They shouted for joy. So right at the beginning, this was a thing that was good and encouraging and wonderful. And we could go to Revelation, and we won't. We could go to Revelation and see that at the end, we'll see more times when the angels will get up and they will praise God rightly for all that he's done with singing and probably some instruments, and mankind also should and does praise God. We see that a lot in a lot of the epistles of Paul. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, this is one of the places where Paul mentions it. We'll just jump in here to verse 19. He's talking to the brethren about how to apply it, how to be the good things that he was discussing earlier. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. It's something that is encouraging and uplifting, and God is worthy of all praise. We've really enjoyed that joyful noise on a regular basis. And we know you'll keep it up because it's a passion here. Another thing that I've enjoyed is those that are stepping into something, they're not sure how it's going to go, but they know what the right thing to do is. They're just not sure how things are going to go after they try. They're not sure how it's going to unfold. But God, when he sees that effort, he does bless it. And maybe not right in the moment, but afterwards you receive an understanding and growth from that attempt. And I've seen that bravery, willing to step out and to do something that you knew was right, something you knew was expected. And we have biblical examples of that. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, we have an amazing example. 1 Kings chapter 17, we have Elijah, and he's comes upon a widow and her son. We'll read the account. And starting at verse 10. Chapter 17, verse 10. So he, Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Then she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went out and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, this is a rather extreme example, but there are moments in our lives. In this case, she said, look, I got so little that we're going to die after this meal. And he tells her to do something. It was a difficult thing. Give me your food. I promise, God promises, that you'll still have some. And she followed through in a difficult circumstance, but she did it. And God followed through in his word. And God gives us promises in his word that if we will do it his way, he will follow through with blessings. He will follow through with growth. May not be exactly the way we want. Oftentimes it's better. But we got to be willing to take that step and move forward. And seeing the bravery and that steps forward has been an encouraging thing. And even in circumstances where we're not sure how it will turn out. And this goes back to the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Well, let's just turn there. Matthew 25. We'll read 14 and 15, and we'll drop down. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So we jump down to verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those times when we are willing to step out and do those things, not sure how things are going to turn out, God is going to take care. In fact, he wants us to do so, and then he will have us enter into his joy. And that is a promise of the future, but he also gives us good things while we're here because he loves us, because he's our Father. And he's going to give us things that help us, things that make us feel good. So I encourage to continue that faith and stepping out in those difficult moments. Again, this is an expectation. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. God wants to see that faith. He expects to see that faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to be moving forward in faith. I applaud you for moving forward in faith. James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's James 2:18. So continue to move forward in your works. God will richly bless. He promises. So that stepping out in faith is a wonderful, wonderful fruit. Another is the continual service towards people and the attempt to bring one another together. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That dwelling together, we often read that during a feast. We could sing about it in one of our hymns. And the beauty of when we do get together and we continue the growth of our relationships, it only does good. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have that example that Paul lays out of the body. He says that we are all part of one, and we are to work together. We can't do it alone. We need to be unified. Otherwise, we'll never get there. And if we didn't spend time together, how would we then operate as a body if we didn't come together? In Hebrews chapter 10, we're given this encouragement, and again, expectation that we are to be together, that it is important, not just a good idea. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, but not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Many of us believe, we probably all believe, that we are at the end of the age. We have believed that for a long time. No matter how long our lifespan is, we're 2,000 years closer, approximately, than the disciples were when Jesus was here. We're near that end, and more as the time approaches. We need each other more than ever. We can't encourage one another if we're not talking, if we're not spending that time together. So that continual service towards people, bringing together, is very much appreciated, very much needed, very much enjoyed. One thing that I've really appreciated here is the emphasis that it's okay to not know every answer. You don't always have to have the answer to have faith. We're not going to have every context. We're not going to have every history. We don't have to try to make up an answer. Sometimes the answer is, we don't know. And that is a comforting, honest answer. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said this, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus was on earth. God was in heaven. There's angels around the throne. Only one being knew. Jesus admitted, we don't know. We don't have that answer. He wasn't afraid to give that reply. Neither do we have to be ashamed or embarrassed that we don't have every answer. That doesn't mean we should stop learning and celebrate our ignorance, of course. But it's okay that we don't have every single answer. Only God knows everything. Of course, it seems like we should turn to the Proverbs for this. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We'll read verse 28. Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Here's another indication that it's okay we don't know everything, because we need to study. And that's good for us to study. It's good for us to study and to learn and take it in. But that's an admission that we don't know it all. And the more we learn, the more we feel that way. We sure don't know it all. And that's okay. We still have faith despite that. It's the opposite. It's the mouth of the wicked that pours forth the evil. It's okay to say we don't know. And Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." Sometimes I feel, maybe you've been in a similar circumstance, that you feel compelled that you must have an answer. And the reality is, that might be foolish. It might be foolish if we just give an answer because we've been asked something. And if you don't have the right answer, perhaps a better answer is, I don't know. But let me look at it. Maybe we can talk about it later. Or, I don't know, let's talk about it. I hadn't thought about that before. That's a better answer than just pushing an answer out there because you think it needs to be done. I know I've had conversations like that with past coworkers, and looking back on it, thinking, that wasn't a great answer. It would have been better for me to get back to him. Well, brethren, I made it through this list, although we could have added to more. The conclusion is, thank you, and keep up the good work, those good fruits. We're not done yet. We can't conclude and say, the race is done, the race is over. But I hope you know that the fruit is evident. For people that have been here for a short period of time, It has been a privilege, and we love you. We love the relationships that we've made, and we'll continue to enjoy them. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as a conclusion, concluding scripture, Hebrews 12. The author writes in verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we're running among a cloud of many witnesses. Keep on running.